in our church, Mike and Leanne Harris. Mike is up here playing the bass here this morning. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we began to tell their story a little bit. Mike and Leanne are from Georgia. You'll immediately pick that up when you begin to hear them speak. So if you need a translator, I'm available at the end of the service to let you know exactly what they were trying to say, because I've lived in the North for a little while. Anyway, I've still got part of mine as well. But I kind of left you hanging a few weeks ago with Mike and Leanne's story. We heard about how God brought them together as teenagers, and they dated through their teenage years. They got into college, and after that, they got married, and they had these expectations of what it was going to be like. And after a few weeks, it wasn't as sweet as they thought it was going to be, and they had this baby, and that complicates things. And because they didn't have the right foundation, the last thing we heard from Mike and Leanne was, "And our divorce was finalized." And some of you have been coming back to like, well, what happened next? Good question. Let's find out.
When the divorce was final, that's when I realized how bad I had messed up, that I had been placing importance on all these other things. I had been seeking importance in other people, in other places, and I began to realize what I had lost, what I had thrown away.
I think as our divorce was taking place, I thought that once it was over, I would feel so much freedom. And in fact, when it was final, I felt even more self-pity than I did when we were married. And I thought, woe is me, here I am, I'm going to have to raise this child on my own.
And at this time, all of these things, my boat, all these other things that I had put above my marriage began to not look so good. This other relationship, I began to see that it was nothing like what I had thought it was. Anyway, I hit a low part, a low point in my life, I would go to work every day and go home to an empty house, many nights I would just get on my knees and I had not had much of a prayer life up to that point, but I began to cry out to God. And I began to wonder if he was even hearing me. The things that I had done, the sin in my life, if God was even hearing my prayers. What transpired during that time threw me seriously almost every night going home and just weeping and crying out to God. I was miserable, but I was just really crying out to God that I needed help, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know, from that point in my life, I didn't know what exactly what to pray other than, God, I need your help. God, I need you.
Sure, exactly what I expected my life to look like once we were divorced, but the arrangement that we had with in the divorce decree was that Mike got Graham every other weekend, and I would just get this knot in my stomach as the weekend would approach, knowing that I had to see him. And as bad as this may sound, I just kept thinking, this would be so much easier if he were just dead. If I didn't have to look at him and I didn't have to deal with him. And I know that sounds horrible, but those were my thoughts. That's how painful being divorced was. And I had no idea it was going to be like that. As I would read the Bible, God began to show me that I wasn't even living as a Christian, and that the qualities of love and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness were not even evident in my marriage. And that was the reason that my marriage had failed.
We're in a waiting game with God. We've been in the process of talking about some changes that need to take place in our marriage. We've early on talked about just the very definition of marriage that some of us have needs to change. To have a biblical definition, God's definition, the designer and the author of marriage. And so we've been working through that. And if you'll remember last week, we began to talk about some changes that need to happen on one side of the fence. And we've been using this fence as an analogy for those of us that are married to make sure that those changes that need to be made are on the right side of the fence. And so last week, we kind of got after the men, didn't we? And we challenged the women that while we talked to the men, wives, you make sure that you just kind of stay over there on your side of the fence and trust God, wait for God to grow the grass on the husband's side of the fence. Well, some of the guys kind of figured this thing out. And I got a lot of comments this week saying, Trent, I'm really excited about church this week. I wasn't real thrilled with last week. But I've got this figured out. If you spoke to the men last week, that would mean that this week we're going to get on the wives' side of the fence, right? Well, you guessed correctly. But the challenge needs to go out to us guys. Make sure you stay where? Say it out, guys. Where do you need to stay? On our side of the fence. And so, guys, let me just encourage you, those of you that are sitting there in the cocked position, you know, this is the cocked position, right? And after you've been married about 15 years, this is a good position because you've got something to rest it on, you know? And there's your wife, and you're just waiting for that moment when we read a scripture or I make an application and you say, boom, there she goes, and your wife falls on the floor. The elbow jab right there because you're ready to go. So, guys, you just keep that elbow where? On your side of the fence. Let me ask you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, these gentlemen have some for you. Ephesians chapter 5. And really, everything that I'm going to say today is based on a couple of words in one verse of Scripture. But I'm going to warn you, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture here this morning. And for your convenience, I want to challenge you. I've got a lot of points to this message, a lot of application. If you get bogged down trying to take notes on everything that's going to come on the screen, you're going to get frustrated with me. I'm going to get frustrated with you, and you're going to miss what God has to say to you, okay? So you can jot down a few things, but you're not going to be able to write down everything. And I want you to write down the references to the scripture verses that are going to come on the screen. You can go back and look at those later, okay? But for our convenience and for the speed and for time's sake, I'm going to put a lot of scripture up on the screen that you're not going to have time to turn to in the Bible, but I want you to put the references down so you can go back and study those for yourself later on. And so as we talk about the wives' side of the fence, before we do that, let me just say a little word to the wives. I realize that you ladies have a tremendous burden for your family. There's something deep in the heart of every woman that wants her family to thrive. You want your marriage to be intimate and permanent and durable. And you want to build your home. That's exactly what the scripture says the wisest of women will do. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 says this: the wisest of women builds her house, but the folly with her own hands tears it down. You see, there are some very practical things that women in this auditorium can do to build their marriages. As hopeless as it may seem, as distant as the relationship may seem here this morning, you may be able to relate to everything you just heard Leanne say. You say, how can we build this thing back? Well, there are some very wise choices that you can make this morning to build your marriage. Otherwise, the default is foolishness in our hearts, and there are some foolish things that maybe even some of the wives here this morning are doing, and without you even knowing it, you are actually tearing down your house. Now, wives, I know you don't want to do that, so we're going to pay particular attention to what the wife's responsibility is here this morning on her side of the fence. Before we do that, how many of you were not here last week? Raise your hand. Everybody that was not in church last week? Okay, so you don't know what we said to the husbands. Just for review's sake, we need to understand that we began this whole process last week by talking about what God's design is for a husband. And we learned that God has designed the husband to be the, what's the word? Head. You guys are really not into this message. This is an interactive message here this morning, and I need to know that you're awake, okay? And so when I kind of give you a cue there, I just need you to kind of shout it back, okay? God has designed the husband to be the head of the wife. And you say, oh my goodness, that sounds abusive and terrible. And some of you think that no matter what I would say or no matter what the Bible says, that if he's the head, then certainly that's degrading to women. Well, we learned last week that that's not at all what it means. We learned that from this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that this was God's design. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it does not degrade Christ for God the Father to be his head. In the same way, it is not degrading to a wife for her husband to be the head. There is equal value between Christ the Son and God the Father. We know there's equal value there. But there's an authority structure even in the Godhead, and there is certainly an authority structure in the home. And so, summing up everything we said last week about what the husband's responsibility is, it's simply this. What does headship look like for the husband? It is his divine responsibility for loving, Christ-like leadership, protection, and provision for his family. That's what we unpacked last week for the husbands. Husbands, how many of you prayed with your wife every day this week? Raise your hands. Remember, that was our homework assignment. How many of you prayed with your wife every day except one? How many of you prayed your wife every day except two? How many of you got mad last Sunday and just said, I am not going to do that? Okay, well, some people maybe do that. Listen, I talked to a lot of guys that just said, man, that has revolutionized our marriage. I had no idea that that would be so powerful. And so, guys, that's one way that we can take leadership there in the home. Here is what we're going to talk about today. Not only is God designed that the husband be the head of his wife, but God has designed the wife to be the help of the husband. God has designed the wife to be the help of the husband. You say, where do you get this word help? I'm not quite sure I want to be the help. Is that all I am, just a helper? Well, we get that way back in the first few pages of the Bible. We've read this in other weeks, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I, God, will take the initiative. I will make a helper fit for him. I will make a helper fit for him. It's real simple. God looks at a man that's trying to go through this life on his own, and he sees some huge gaps. He sees some huge needs. And he realizes this man needs someone to come alongside of him and complete him. Not compete with him, but complete him to fill in his gaps. And so God wants a wife to come alongside the husband and be his help. Now, ladies, you may look at that and you say, is that all I am, is just a helper? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, daddy's little helper running around giving him a screwdriver when he needs it. Is that what it means? Or maybe it's like hamburger helper. Is that what I am? No. Listen, did you know that the word help in the scripture, when it is referring to a wife being the helper of her husband, it's a very distinctive, very esteemed title. As a matter of fact, when you see the word help or helper in the Bible, if it is not referring to the wife being the helper to her husband, do you know who it's referring to? The Holy Spirit specifically. We could say God in general. As a matter of fact, God himself, the one who is worthy of all praise, the one who is exalted above every authority, is not ashamed to call himself our helper. Matter of fact, we see that here in Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. Now, does it degrade God for me to call him his helper? Or to call me his... did I say that right? I didn't. Anyway, behold, God is my helper. Does it degrade God for him to help me? No. He comes alongside of me, and because He loves me, because He wants the best for me, He wants to build me up, He is my helper. And the humble man says, God, I need you. I need your help. You heard Mike say that in his testimony. And guess what? God came alongside. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Every man in this room needs God to be his helper. And one of the ways that God specifically gives men help is by giving them a wife. If you're married here today and you're a wife, ladies, your husband may never admit it, but he desperately needs your help. And you need to come alongside of him and be that helper. One of the things that you will realize is that men are very simple. Ladies, you're very complex. You don't even understand all the things that go on in your life. Men, for us, we just need a few things, right? And one of the things that we need is some help, okay? We need to understand. And there's two main ways that God says wives are to help their husbands, okay? And these two main points are going to form the rest of the message here. And that is simply this. Number one, your husband needs respect. And your respect as a wife helps your husband. You've got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 33. It summarizes the two responsibilities of husbands and wives. It says this, first of all, to husbands, Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you, speaking specifically to husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Now, ladies, how many of you believe that your husband should love you no matter how your hair is behaving that day, no matter what your disposition is that day, no matter what time of the month it is, that your husband is under obligation by God to love you? How many of you ladies believe that? That is a biblical command. He should do that every day. He should love me unconditionally. Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, guess what God says to you as a wife? He says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you believe that you should unconditionally respect your husband, regardless of his performance, regardless of whether or not he is demonstrating love to you? Do you believe that you are under obligation by God? It is a biblical command to respect your husband. Some of you ladies are sitting here, you're very godly women, and you're saying, absolutely, I know that I should respect my husband. And I will, as long as he is respectable. I will do that. No, it is an unconditional command. It's an unconditional command for a wife to respect her husband. So we need to unpack this. What does it mean? It means that your husband deeply needs your esteem. Ladies, let me let you in a little secret about guys. Most guys are incredibly insecure about their leadership in the home. We feel incredibly inadequate in most things that are on our plate. We don't feel like we're a good leader in our family. We don't think we have a clue what to do with the kids. We don't really know how to love you as a wife. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing in our jobs, and our football team loses on Saturday. And we feel incredibly inadequate. It's like, why doesn't this work? Everything I put my hand to, I just can't. The car's broken. I can't fix it. I need to fix it, but I can't fix it. And guess what, ladies? When you come alongside of your husband and lift him up and build him up verbally and with your actions, you are building your home as you build respect into your husband. And ladies, we talked about last week about the husband needs to provide leadership. Here's a secret. If your husband does not sense that he has your respect, he will probably give up trying to lead your family. You know why? Because he'll eventually say, what's the use? Nobody believes in me. Nobody thinks I can do this. I don't think I can do it. Nobody's telling me I can do it, so why even try? And eventually, he'll begin to gravitate toward areas of his life where he feels respected. Maybe he does know what he's doing at his job, so he spends more time in his job because he feels more adequate at that than he does at home because nobody's telling him he can do it. And so, ladies, you need to give your husband respect. And you need to ask your husband, how does my behavior, my words communicate respect to you. In the early days of our marriage, Andrea was doing tons of things in the home to show me respect. The problem was, I still didn't feel respected. She would fix these great big meals and, you know, three-course meals and all this stuff. The only problem is I'm trying to lose weight. And she's pouring herself out, giving her energy and her time, trying to respect me. That's not the way that I was receiving respect. You know what I wanted her to do? I wanted her to get out of the kitchen and quit spending so much time in there and sit down next to me on the couch and let's just kind of snuggle. And she's like, you really are simple-minded, aren't you? Is that all you want? Yeah, I'm very simple. I just need a few things, okay? And so you need to talk with your husband. Ask him the question, how do I or how should I communicate respect to you? Another thing, ladies, that you need to be very careful of is the way that you speak to him and the way that you speak about him. And I can guarantee you, your husband will feel disrespected if you criticize him publicly. Every husband in the room knows that he deserves some criticism. But the way to communicate the criticism is in the context of admiration and praise and respect. We're going to talk more about respect even in the message next week. But let me go on to the next thing. Another way to help your husband not only is to give him your respect, but your husband also needs your response. Here's what we mean by respect, and I'll tell you response in a second. Respect is simply a choice to receive your husband the way he is in spite of all of his weaknesses. We know that we have weaknesses. We know that you see them better than we do. And we'll respond if we sense that we have your respect. So, how do you be the helper of your husband? Number one, you give him your respect. And number two, you give him your response. You help your husband by responding to his leadership. Ladies, you heard last week that God has given the husband the primary responsibility for his family. If there's an issue in the marriage, if there's conflict in the marriage, if there's a lack of money in the marriage, then God puts the responsibility on your husband. It may not be his fault, but it is his what? Responsibility. And we learned that that was the very attitude of Christ. My sin was not his fault, but he made it his responsibility. And in doing so, in grabbing the responsibility for the family, the husband is the greatest demonstration of Christ in the home. Now, ladies, you're a demonstration not of Christ in the home, but you are the demonstration of the church in the home. We read here in the passage the many times that the Scripture talks about how the church responds to Christ in following his lead. We are the church. We are his people. He is our head. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The wife is to respond to her husband like the church responds to the lordship of Christ, following his lead. Christ takes the initiative and the church responds. Now, here is the definition of what it means to respond to your husband. It is a choice to submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. It is the choice to submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. Now, some of you are choking right now because I dared to put the S word up on the screen. Trent, I know you are not going to tell me to submit to my husband. You're right. I'm not. Let's just let God do that. Let's open the pages of Scripture and see what God has to say. What does the Word of God say about this word submission? Let's just very quickly go through what the New Testament says about this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We looked at verse 33. If you let your eyes go back up in your Bible to verse 22, this is what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, do you see that little three-letter word in that sentence? That's a very important little three-letter word, O-W-N. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it teach that all women are to submit to all men? The Bible is very clear. There's one man in your life that God requires you to submit to. It is your own husband. It is the one that you voluntarily entered into covenant relationship with. And as a demonstration of the way the church responds to Christ, you're to respond to his leadership there in the home. Here's another scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There is something about the way that God has made a man that biologically fits with the way that God has made a woman. The same is true on the emotional level and in the authority structure. When a husband leads his wife lovingly, it fits the way the relationship was designed to go. It's like the pieces of a puzzle. God puts the pieces of a puzzle together, and then when the church, all of the wives and all of the husbands are responding and leading and responding the way that they should, pretty soon the picture of the relationship that Christ has with the church becomes clear. It fits. This is the way that God designed a husband and a wife to fit together within the home. Here's another one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, this is specifically dealing with the way that God has given men and women different roles within church leadership. And let me just say this. God has made us equal in the body of Christ. There's no difference in value, but there is a difference in function, a way that God puts together husbands and wives and male and female leadership in the church. You may look at this and you say, well, I'm not supposed to speak in church. No, that's not what it means. We've been exhorting you all morning to lift your voices, sing, get loud, and proclaim the glory and the worthiness of Christ. You've heard my wife lead in what some things that are going on in the church. And we exalt the value of women in the church. However, there are restrictions placed on certain governing and teaching roles within the church. And here at Harvest, we honor the Word of God, take it very seriously about the role of men leading in areas of the church. The reason why this verse says that they're not to exercise authority over a man or to teach is because when women start doing that in the church, men stop. And every woman in this room wants her husband to teach and lead. It's the way that God has put us together. It fits. And so we honor that verse. Here's another one, Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Speaking specifically to women. Women, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In my small group this week, we were talking through the message last week with our little small group there, and I reminded the husbands in this room, and when I made this statement, three of them like fell out of the chair. I don't know that they've recovered yet, but I reminded them that the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. Nowhere do you find in the scripture that the husband is the head of the home. This verse says the wives are the workers at home, the keepers of the home, the managers at home. As a matter of fact, it tends to indicate there's some authority there. And so when I come into my home, I don't go in there and start saying, yeah, I'd hang this picture that way and you know, do this. Any guys have a micromanager for a boss? You work really hard all day long and you try to get it right, and then he comes in 5 minutes and just destroys everything you worked on. That's what your wife is like when you come in and try to start dictating about every little intricate thing of the home. When I come into the home, man, I'm there to serve. I'm like, what can I do to make your life? How can I help, right? So a wife needs to understand, and a husband needs to understand, that they're in the home. The wife is the one who organizes that home so that she can be a help to the husband, right? But nevertheless, she is to be submissive to her own husband. Why? It gives us the motivation for doing this, that the word of God may not be reviled. What if I came in here this morning and said, as I typically do, open your Bible? And then what if I said something like this? You people are so foolish. Do you really believe that this book is inspired by God? And that it's perfect? And it's infallible? And everything in it is true? You're a bunch of weak-minded people. This is a book of fables written by fallible men. You shouldn't read anything in this. It's disgusting. And what if I took a match and started to burn the Bible up here? How long would I last on this platform? Just a clue, that's the point at which you should rush the stage, okay? And usher me out of here very quickly, if anybody was to do that in this church. But what does this verse say? The way that some wives relate to some husbands is just as dishonoring to God's word as what I just described. It is a testimony to the worthiness of this book. It is the greatest validation of this book that we take every word seriously, even the word submit. Why? So that God's word, God's self-revelation would be evident among his people in this time, in this season, in this culture. Now, why is submission so difficult? Why do we react to that word? I mean, some wives in here, you resist that word like a cat resists water. Hair on the back of your neck starts to stand up, and fingernails and claws come out, and you're ready to fight over that word. Why is it so difficult? Let me just say this. Submission is not just a woman's issue. It's an issue for every human being. That's why a two-year-old child pitches a fit when you don't give him the toy that he wants at Walmart. It's a submission issue. That's why a teenager doesn't like the curfew that you set. Kind of starts to argue about that. It's why a husband has a little trouble with that sign on the side of the road that says 5-5. There's a little bit of a submission issue there. Who are they to tell me what to do? We all want to reign supremely in our lives, right? But for a woman, it's an extra special burden to submit to her husband that began in the Garden of Eden. Now, God's original design was that the husband was created first. He was to be the head of the home, even in a perfect environment. But then, of course, sin happened. The woman was deceived. She ate the apple. She gave the apple. Now we're under the curse. And what was the woman's curse? It says this, to the woman, Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. How many of you believe that part of the curse is still in effect? Anybody experience that part of the curse? Yeah, don't like that part of the curse. Well, there's a second part of the curse. It was this. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So you see that word desire, it's like, what is that? Some have tried to describe that word desire as meaning a sexual desire. You will have a sexual desire for your husband. But if you're married, you realize that is not a curse. Okay? So what is this desire that a woman would have for her husband? He will rule over you. Well, it's interesting, about 15 verses later in the context of the scripture, we get into Genesis chapter 4, completely different story. Now it's telling us about the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And the Bible says that Cain killed Abel, but before Cain killed his brother Abel, God warned him and said this, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that interesting? Desire and rule are in the same verse again. Let me ask you a question. What is sin's desire for you? What is it? Is it not to rule over you? To control you? To put it in its grip? To manipulate you? To force you to do things? Isn't that what sin's desire is? Sin, it really is crouching at our door, isn't it? But God says you must rule over it. In the same sense, part of the curse is that many wives, all wives, according to the curse, are going to want to control, to rule, to reign, and maybe even to manipulate their husbands. And God says to us, you must rule over that desire. And so it's a part of the curse. And so what is this word submission all about? What does it mean? What does it look like in the home? Let's first of all talk about what submission is not. First of all, submission is not inferiority. For a wife to submit to her husband in no way makes her inferior to him. Let me ask you this. What is superior, silk or denim? How would you answer that? It's like, it depends on what you're going to use it for, right? Like, what if I came in this morning wearing a denim tie? A little tacky, right? Probably not the appropriate use for denim. What if I went to a construction site tomorrow wearing silk pants? That's the point at which they rush the stage, right? And it's like, no, you're not going to do that around here, okay? It depends on its function. God's statement about submission is not about value, it's about function. God has a different role for men than he has for women, especially within the context of the home. And so it's not about inferiority. My wife is superior to me in hundreds of ways, but not at being a man. That's my job. And so we need to understand it's not about inferiority. Secondly, submission does not mean that you're going to agree with everything your husband has to say. Most of the time, you may be wrong. He may have a different opinion. He may be totally wrong. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything that he has to say. As a matter of fact, there are some abusive, controlling, obstinate, mean, stupid men who have no clue what it means to lead their family. That doesn't mean that the wife submits to all of those sinful desires. As a matter of fact, the third thing is submission is not blind obedience to sinful activity. And that's why it's so important for you as a family, as a couple, and as a woman, to make sure you are properly aligned with your authority structures at church, because the moment at which your husband is dragging you into sin is the moment in which you need to appeal to a higher authority than your husband. If he's doing something criminal, call the police. If he's doing something immoral, call the elders of the church. And I can tell you, there are some men in this church who would be glad to come over there and talk some sense into him. And we're in the process of doing that. That's why you need to make sure you're under proper authority even at the church. That's why you need to be at party with the pastor and then peak performance, join the church, and we can help. We're here to help. But if you're not going through that process, I'm not going to be a part of that, then who are you going to call? And so you need to make sure you're properly aligned with those authority structures. So what is submission? Very quickly. Submission is, number one, an act of faith and obedience toward your Lord. There are some ladies in here, you're godly women. You read scripture, you pray, you help people. It's your way of honoring God. Submitting to your husband is simply acknowledging God's rule and reign in your own life. Listen, submission is a divine calling of a wife to respond to her husband's leadership and to help her husband using all of her gifts, all of her talents, all of her skills, all of her intellect, all of her creativity, and all of her gifting. God has especially designed you to come alongside of him and help as an act of faith and obedience toward Christ. And God is bigger than your husband. Realize Proverbs chapter 21 says this, the king's heart. What is a king? He's an authority, isn't he? He's an ultimate authority. But God has that authority. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it wherever he wants it to go. Ladies, ever go out with a garden hose and water your flowers? Is it any big deal for you to say, okay, I'm finished watering that one, I'm now going to move it over here? That's about how hard it is for God to change your husband's heart. Okay, I'm finished with that, now I'm moving it over here. It is a stream of water. God can turn it wherever he wants it to go. And so submission is trusting God to work through the leadership of your husband. Can you trust God? God is bigger than your husband. Number three, it is the most powerful tool that a wife has to change her husband. There are some husbands in here that need some serious change. Ladies, I would be willing to bet that your attempts to manipulate him, control him, lecture him, and nag him have not gone real well in the home. How's that working out for you? Is he just really changing? No. As a matter of fact, you'll push him further away if that's your strategy. You need a new strategy. You know what the new strategy is? It's your submission. You say, you expect me to submit to the ungodly leadership of my husband? Listen, not in areas of sin, but in areas of preference. The scripture teaches us to do that. You say, I can't do that. Did you know that's exactly what 1 Peter tells you is your tool to change his behavior? 1 Peter 3:1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Ladies, I know some of you have a great burden for your husband to take the spiritual leadership in your home. Some of you have a great burden for your husband just to come to Christ, just to repent. You've invited the preacher over your home. So tell him. Left tracts laying around the house. Read those. You've taken your lipstick tube and written repent on the mirror in the morning as he's shaving, you know. How's that going? It's really not working out real well, is it? Do you know what God's wanting to get the word to him through? your respectful behavior. You are preaching wordless sermons by the respect and the honor that you give him in the home. It's real simple. One day, if he was to see that kind of change in attitude, he would wake up and say, "What's happened to you? What are you doing? There must be a God." To see that kind of an attitude change in your life, God did that. Wow. Maybe he can do that in me too. And there are testimonies of men and women, I wish we had time to hear them, in this room, that is what has happened. The greatest influence in a man's life is the wordless sermons his wife preaches through her life. There's one other thing. What is submission? It's ducking so God can plaster your husband. You say, "Well, that sounds cool. How's that happen?" It's real simple, ladies. Do you remember last week when we said that husbands are responsible for their families? Well, there are some ladies in this room that you have grabbed certain areas of control and authority in your home. And whoever gets the authority, what we learned last week, gets what? Responsibility. And there are ladies in this room that are living with pressure and stress and responsibility that God didn't want you to have. The key is letting go of the authority. When you let go of the authority, you let go of the responsibility. And guess what God does with all that responsibility? He just dumps it right on the husband. And he starts feeling the weight of that. He starts feeling the pressure of that. And he's like, "Man, I got to step up." God wants to mold and shape your husband through pressure. Men tend to step up and lead when they sense the responsibility. But if you're willing to take the responsibility, the guys will just say, "If you want that, you can have it. I'll go sit on the couch." That's our sinful disposition. And so, ladies, if you want your husband to lead, give them the authority, and they will get the responsibility. Now, word to husbands here as we close. Husbands, please hear me. You cannot force your wife to submit. Some of you, you're going to go out of here saying, "That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in church. That was the best. Let's burn it on CD. Let's listen to it every night for family devotions. I mean, this is the greatest thing. Honey, did you hear what he said? Did you get that word down? Did you write that? Submit. Let me spell it for you. Submit. Well, that's a great word. Listen, guys, she doesn't ever need to hear it from you again. She sees it in her Bible. She has the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling her this is what she needs to do. She's heard me rant and rave up here for about 40 minutes on it. You know what you need to do as a husband? You need to make sure that you're modeling submission by submitting to the authorities in your life. Are you under authority there at your workplace? Are you under authority of the church? Are you under authority of the civil government? If not, why would you expect your husband, your wife, to be following that poor leadership model? You want her to lead? You want her to follow? You lead in submitting to authorities in your own life. And wives, let me say this. You cannot force your husband to lead. Some of you last week got real excited about that message. Hey, you need to lead. You need to step up. You need to do this. And that is pushing him further away. He sees it in his Bible. Trust God to change him into what he needs to be. When a husband leads and loves like Christ, the wife will feel served, not humiliated. That's where we ended last week. But when a wife respects and responds like the church to Christ, her husband will feel served, not humiliated. So how you doing? Have you embraced your role, guys, in leading and loving? Ladies, are you modeling the submission of the church to Christ by respecting and responding? If not, things probably aren't going real well at the house. But they can. Listen, we've talked this morning, we've sung about the rule and the reign of Christ. And we want to see that happen. You want to see that happen. You want Christ to rule and reign in your own heart and in your life. But it's going to require some change. The band's going to come back up here. And I want us to respond to what we've heard here this morning. I don't know if you figured it out. If you've been coming to Harvest for any time at all, we are not about information transfer around here. We are about life transformation. And so how are you going to respond to what God's Word has clearly said to you this morning? As a guy, how are you going to embrace that responsibility to lead? As a wife, what changes need to take place in your attitude, in your words, in your actions to demonstrate your respect for your husband? I want us to bow our heads for a moment. And again, we need to stay on our side of the fence. Some of us are desperately waiting for God to change the atmosphere in our home. But I would venture to say that God is waiting on some of us to get serious about obeying His Word. Maybe today you need to take a statement or a nugget or a scripture and say, boy, I'm going to start right here. Guys, I would challenge you, don't let a 24-hour period of time go by without praying with your wife. Ladies, you may need to snuggle up next to him tonight and say, this is so unnatural for me. But God spoke to my heart, and I want to place myself under your authority, follow your leadership in the home. How can I do that? Tell me some ways I've been disrespecting you. Tell me some ways that I can communicate respect. Let's wait on the Lord to change our marriages. We're going to sing together that chorus again while I'm waiting. And I trust that as you're waiting, you won't be passive, but you will choose to actively worship. You will choose to actively respond to God in all obedience. So Mike is going to lead us. Let's just respond to him out of faith. Let's sing it together. Will you worship him? God really does want us to stay in the race. Some of us, it's hard. Nothing that we've said this morning is denying the fact that it's difficult to stay married to a sinful human being. But don't give up. Don't faint. Wait for the Lord to come and change that. And through your faith and your obedience, God will use that to change the atmosphere in your home. Let's sing it one more time. Let's stand together. Make it your prayer.